Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Hear this as our call to worship as we put 2023 to rest and begin 2024. Some of you may be saying, I am so glad this year's over. You may be saying, man, that was a good year. Whatever circumstance you come to a new year with, we remember that the Lord is sovereign and that he's holy. Hear this from Luke chapter 1. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. We gather to be reminded of our holy God. Let's sing this together.
Blessed Trinity.
So this good news is that this God who's infinitely holy sees us in our brokenness. Every time we look at God and his holiness, we're reminded, well, that's not me. I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. It says in Psalms 130, Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that you may be revered. This morning, God offers us. He says, come to me and find forgiveness.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Here I raise.
Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace forth like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to
in Psalm 46, it says, be still and know that I am God. We're reminded of this truth that we're not God, that he alone is God. And he says, let's pause, be still. Let's take a moment right now to think about the truth. You're not God, but God is God. He's sovereign. He's got your family in his hands. He's taken care of your sin. He's taken care of your shame. He knows what the future holds, and we can trust in him. Lord, I come.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing. raise my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Worship a faithful God who has been faithful through the ages. He's been faithful to us this past year. And I'd like you to just turn your attention to the screen as we look back at some ways that God has been faithful to us this year.
Hello, First Baptist Church. This is Pastor Sam here. We are coming to the end of 2023. And I just want to take a few moments and share with you some answered prayers that we've had throughout the year 2023. We were able to send 47 of our members on 6 different mission trips. These went from the state of Kentucky all the way to Malawi. And the gospel was shared, church buildings were updated, and the hungry were fed. We also started a brand new after-school program called Henderson Hope for Kids. And we currently have 8 children who have been accessing our campus week after week and have been hearing the gospel, and they've been growing in their faith, and some of them have even been attending here on campus. We also hosted a fall festival where hundreds of people from our community came out to hear the gospel shared and just to get to interact with you here and see that this was a place that they were welcomed at. For our kids, we had 210 kids and volunteers that showed up for our vacation Bible school. And there were also 52 children and volunteers that participated in our backyard kids club. There were 78 kids and volunteers during our AMP camp. And for Century Kid, we had 17 children who went to that camp. Now in our student area, this year we had a massive answer to prayer when Harrison Megas and his wife Rebecca came as Harrison answered our call to be the pastor for Emerging Generations, and he jumped in with both feet. He's begun to teach our students through the book of John. We're really excited about our ACE and First Kids ministries. In First Kids, we have 75 students enrolled, and 22 of these are unchurched. With our ACE, Aeroclassical Education, we have 30 students who are going through grades kindergarten through third grade, and we are excited to be launching fourth grade in the coming year. We're so proud of our ladies and their ministry, and they have started a Mother's Day tea this year and a Wednesday night walking group. Our men have not been sitting still. They hosted 75 men for a men's conference earlier this year, and many of our men have helped with some facility improvement projects. We're proud of our deacon ministry. We have reorganized them this year so that their primary focus is on our home folks. They're also able to celebrate the ordination of 3 new deacons this year. We have been pleased and privileged to welcome 44 new members into our fellowship this year. We've also had 200 people go through D groups in this past year. So the Lord has richly blessed us in the number of people who are being drawn to participate and come alongside us in discipleship here at First Baptist. As I reflect on what the Lord has done for us over this past year, I'm genuinely humbled. And I can't help but think of what Paul said to the Ephesian church, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." I am grateful for his answering of those prayers that we had at the beginning of 2023, and I want to encourage you to hope for and expect for even better things coming in 2024.
Amen. We give God glory for all the things that He's done this year. And I want to remind you, none of these things happen without your faithful giving. So, church, you are a generous church that gives faithfully, and praise God for how He is using that. As we go to a time of giving back for our offering, we're reminded this isn't just keeping the lights on. The Lord is using this church to reach this community for Jesus Christ. The Lord is using this church to reach the nations for Jesus Christ. So as you give sacrificially, give in faith that the Lord will use this. Let me pray, and then we'll take the offering. Lord, thank you for all the things you've done in our lives, in our church this year. We give you the glory, Lord, and we pray for greater things in 2024. Lord, we're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your guidance. We pray, Lord, please continue to guide us as we give back. This hurts a little bit, but we trust you, Lord. We want to give generously. We want to give joyfully. So, Lord, help us to do so. And may you use all this to glorify Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say,
as we come to your word, we pray you'd speak to us. We pray, Father, feed us with your words. We're listening. Be with our servant, our pastor Chuck, as he preaches today. Lord, give him boldness. Spirit, fill him, and may we hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. It is my pleasure and privilege to be with you today, and
bring God's word to you. And as you're turning to Joshua chapter 14, will be our text today, Joshua chapter 14. If you want to take advantage of our pew Bibles, that will be page 189. I am often teased among our ministerial staff for being the old guy in the room. You see, at least three of our ministerial staff could be my children as far as age goes, and I'm so much older than Ellie that I get to be called the old guy in the room. And yes, officially this year, this coming year, I will be eligible for Medicaid. That's right, this guy. Looking forward to that. You know, in addition to age, I've been blessed in I have four children, adult children, that are out of the house. I now have, as of this week, 10 grandchildren. Yes, John Rock Klein. Yeah, I know. We're going to call him Rocky. But can you imagine when the mom gets mad at him? John Rock Klein? I mean, there's a lot of k in there. Going to have some Hebrew in her to get that going there. But mom and baby are doing well, and I thank you for your prayers. I have found myself not only thinking about the end of the year, as is natural if you're asked to preach on December 31st, but with the birth of another grandson, it's caused me to continue to think about what kind of legacy do I want to leave to my children and grandchildren, and should the Lord tarry, to my great-grandchildren. Materially, who knows what I'm going to leave to them, you know? I've never really been good at amassing anything in that way. Emotionally, of course, I want them to remember me with fondness, you know, with love, with some appreciation, some things that we've done. But it's the spiritual component that drives me. And it's to that end that I have found myself returning to another old guy in Scripture, good old Caleb. And by the time we begin reading Joshua 14, let me just set the text just a little bit for you. By the time we get to Joshua 14, if you're reading through the book, all the men of war in Israel have fought together for 5 years. Together, they have conquered large portions of the land of Canaan, and they've done this as a single whole army. Now they're winding up their corporate campaign, and they're beginning to plan how they're going to conquer their individual sections, the 9.5 sections that are left in the land of Israel itself. How are they going to divide that up and conquer it? So let's begin reading in verse 1. Now these are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had already given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan. That's, if you remember, on the east side of the river. So they're left with the west side of the Jordan River. But let me just remind you that to the Levites, he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands, their livestock, and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord had commanded. They allotted the land. Now, we'll stop there for a moment just to remind you, or to get you to remember, that in the whole context, if you read the context surrounding these verses, you quickly discern that this is a time of great trepidation for the nation of Israel. They have always been together. They have seen God work through their army for great victories together. They have wandered in the wilderness together. They have camped next to each other. They have shared meals with each other. But now, the fear of the unknown begins to take hold, and the people seem frozen, like, we're really going to come apart? we're really going to actually begin now to take our own lands? And this fear permeates the area, permeates the camp, until the old warrior steps forward. Old Caleb, 85 years young. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. They all came together. But Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to them, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. I only have 2 points for you today, and the first one is just as simple as the second one. If you would leave a legacy of faith, you must have lived a legacy of faith, a life of faithfulness. You have to have lived it, and this was particularly true of Caleb. So let me just remember with you this life of Caleb. You see, he was a descendant of the tribe of Judah and was around 38 years old when he witnessed God's great miracles of deliverance out of the land of Egypt and the tyrannical slavery that they had experienced there. Caleb's life of faith and zeal for God at the age of 38 and 39 must have been evident enough, because he was the one of 12 men who were chosen to go into the land of Canaan and spy it out the first time that they approached it. So at the age of 40, he and 11 other men went throughout the land of the Negev and the southern Judah, and they stealthily spied out the enemy and sought to bring a report back to Israel about the land. And you remember, right? When they came back and all of Asia said, "Hey, what's it like over there? How's it going to be?" Well, it was the 10 who spoke up first and go, "Yeah, you know, it's a great land, but there's some really scary people there. There's these giants they call the Anakim." And they described the terrain and the armies and the belief that there was really no way that Israel could carry out the conquest. And then Caleb couldn't contain himself. You remember how that went? He just virtually shouts out, "We should all, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the people's hearts were turned by the majority's negative report, and because of their unbelief, God punished them by causing them to wander for 40 years into the wilderness, until all of the men aged 20 and over had passed away. And the men 20 and under had risen up as a new generation who would trust in God's power and claim God's promise of the land of victory over their enemies. All the men, except for two, remember? Joshua and Caleb. It was these two men's faithfulness and obedience and belief in God's promises that prompted God to spare their lives and lead out in the eventual military campaign. So what was it about Caleb that made him so exceptional? Was he big and strong like our brother Anthony back there that's kind of intimidating and so guys went by him? You know what? The Bible doesn't say how big he was. I kind of picture him as kind of being a rugged kind of looking guy that you wouldn't want to mess with, but who knows? He may have had little man syndrome and been just a little guy going, let me fight. You know, who knows? Was he a bold personality and a born leader? Again, Scripture is silent about that. But I would point you to the fact that even if he had that kind of big physical build and big personality, it's not what Caleb trusted in. Verse 8 says, "Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." That's how Caleb describes himself. Moses himself recognized this in him because it's Moses that he quotes in verse 9 that he says about Caleb, "Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." And the author of the book of Joshua comments the same thing in verse 14. He says, "Because he," talking about Caleb, "wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." In other words, Caleb was exceptional only because his faith was wholly in his God. It is right that we should love this episode in Israel's life, and it's right that we should admire this 85-year-old guy and his incredible desire at this point in this phase of his life to lead out in the conquest. But hear me, you younger men and women of First Baptist Church. If you want to have this kind of valiant faith when you get to be 85, you have to have grown into that faith in these younger days. You have to be molded by God and have your character be built into that during these younger years of your lives. You can't wait until you're old to finally teach the younger generation about the importance of faith if you haven't lived that faith before then. It begins now. It begins when your family sees you daily committing your way to the Lord through practicing your spiritual disciplines now. It begins when your children see you prioritizing spiritual matters over the material world and how you handle your finances and how you handle your standard of living. And they say, "Why don't we live here?" And you say, "Because we have chosen to live here so that we can give more to the Lord." It happens when you prioritize your spiritual growth as you lead your family's choices and activities in time, in money, as you prioritize where you invest the time that your family has. It happens when your church family sees you living a life of authentic faith and integrity, serving faithfully in the ministry of the church. It begins now. Sherry and I were reflecting that it was really in our 30s when the truths that we, you know, were beginning to amass in our 20s truly went from here and traveled to 18 inches down to here into the caverns of our heart. And yes, we faced major challenges in our 40s and 50s, but the basis for our victories in our 40s and 50s were rooted deeply in the heartfelt commitments to God by faith that we made in our 30s. And now as we face our 60s and beyond, I cannot describe how deeply, deeply we desire to pass on to our children and grandchildren the primacy of following God with our whole hearts and the worth of following Him with their whole hearts. But listen, what if we had become angry and bitter at the people in the churches who had betrayed us, and we had trashed them in front of our children and trashed the church in front of our children? What would that have passed on about their attitude towards the church and God's people? What if I had become disillusioned to the point of quitting the ministry, which frankly I seriously considered on two occasions? What would that have passed on when I tried to explain to them the sufficiency of Christ for every season of life? What if Sherry had continued in her legalistic upbringing, where she believed that you had to earn God's favor, instead of delving deeply into the doctrines of grace and truly understanding the unmerited favor of God? What kind of view of God would she have passed on to her children and is now seeking to pass on to our grandchildren? My point is not to unduly lift Sherry and I up to you this morning. My point is saying that in our reflections on this year, I felt impelled to ensure that you younger people in our church understand the making of an 85-year-old Caleb is happening in your choices now. Do not waste this time. The legacy begins now. But when I say a legacy of faith, what does that mean? What does that look like? And what do we see in Caleb that makes him so uniquely admirable? Well, again, in the incredible machination of my mind as I sought to outline this scripture for you, I have come up with another very profound point. If you would leave a legacy of faith, you must live by faith. We see this at least in three ways with our dear beloved Caleb. You see, first of all, that Caleb was not limited by others' sight, but yielded himself to God's vision. He yielded himself to God's vision. You see, when others only saw why they could not take the country, Caleb saw that the country was what God had promised. And so therefore, he looked at God. He did not look at the enemies. That was true when he was 40, and it was still true when he's 85. He believed God could do it back then, and he believed God could do it again through him now, even though he's 85. And why? It was not because of his strength, but it was because of God's promises. Verse 9 says, Moses swore this to me because why? Verse 10, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said. And then we get to that incredible verse 12 again. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out. What? Because I'm strong? No. Because I have a great family? No. Because we've done all of these other things? No. Because just as the Lord said. God had given Caleb a vision, a set of promises, and Caleb was determined to obtain them. It was his life's passion to follow what God had given. That's why the second thing is true also. Caleb was not limited by his own abilities, but yielding himself to God's power. Now, I think this is important because, to be sure, Caleb had a pretty good view of himself. When you look at verse 11, it's kind of interesting to see that guy, right? I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40, you know? And all his children said, oh, me, you know? And it's not like some of our seniors. If you ask some of our seniors how they're feeling, they seem to quote old favorite hymns, you know? Precious Lord, take my hand and help me up, you know, is kind of one of them. Or just a slower walk with thee. Blessed insurance, Medicaid is mine, right? My personal favorite after shopping at Walmart over the Christmas holidays, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, I forgot where I parked, you know. He had a great strength, there's no doubt, a good view of himself, but he also had a realistic view of what he was up against. When you read verse 12, he knew that it was an incredibly tough country. It's tough to take hill country because the enemy by rights has the high ground already. He realized that they had a fierce opponent, the Anakim, the fierce Anakim, these quote-unquote giants in the land. They had armed cities. They had walled cities. But at the root of all of this was not about himself. It was his faith. Again, in verse 12, he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord had said. Though a confident and grizzled warrior, his confidence was rightly placed in God and God's promise for victory. So, two elements of faith. If you would have a legacy of faith like Caleb, you would have a yieldedness to his vision for your life and a yieldedness to his power in and through your life. But it's this third one that as I've gotten older, that has caused me to ponder this third characteristic of Caleb's faith. And certainly my wife shares in this. And that is Caleb did not quit because of the death of a dream, but instead yielded himself to God's timing and God's ways. You see, 45 years ago, Caleb had viewed this very same land and had wanted to lead the nation out in a fight for it. 45 years ago. And through no fault of his own, no lack of faith on his own, nothing that he did wrong, his dream had been put on hold. For 40 years, it had been put on hold. In the quote-unquote prime of his life, it had been put on hold. Therefore, he had a choice. He could get discouraged. He could go around and pout and say, I can't do all the things. I don't have my best life now. He could become angry at the people around him and become bitter and angry at them and become that sour old guy that wanders around the camp. He could have even become bitter at God and say, God, I wanted to do this. I wanted to go forward. Why are you punishing me with wandering around for 38 years? You know, God, at one point in time, when the people disobeyed, you just opened up the earth and swallowed everybody in it at one time. Why are you doing it this way, this time? And he could have been caught up in the whys of God's ways and become dejected over that. But we don't see that. All we see is his complete faithfulness to God's service, his leadership in the battles, his eagerness to be ready for God's call whenever it came. During those long wilderness wanderings, I always kind of picture him at, you know, when the camp is all there and everything, and people say, hey, where's Caleb? Well, you know where Caleb is. He's over there on the hill looking out towards Canaan, leaning on his staff. That's the way I see Canaan throughout those whole 40 years, always pointed towards Canaan. And here we observe the basic elements, therefore, that if you would leave a legacy of faith like Caleb's, and we could go to lots of different places, but at least with Caleb. And that means first, you by faith, you yield your vision to his vision. And therefore, you strive to obtain all that he has for you. It becomes your life's passion to pursue whatever God has for you. By faith, secondly, you yield your strengths and your weaknesses, both your strengths and your weaknesses, to God's power. And therefore, as you move through life, people do not look at you. People are not pointed towards you. People are pointed towards the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. They don't just see a strong personality. They don't just see a strong accomplishment. They don't just see anything strength about you. They see the Holy Spirit shining through you. And by faith, you don't quit. Instead, you yield to His timing, His ways of doing things, and you trust Him to do what is best, not only for you, but for everyone else around you. When you persevere by faith in every stage of life to God's vision, to God's power, to God's timing and ways, that's when you leave a legacy of faith. But I must not end without acknowledging our excuses, right? Because we love our excuses about why we might not do one of these things. See, when we're a teenager, we say, well, I'm too busy with school. I've got the rest of my life to do those spiritual things. Or when we're in our 20s, we say, well, I'm trying to finish school and get established in a job and build a career. And after all, I'm in love. And in your 30s, I've got small kids. I've got no sleep. I'm rocking babies all the time, as we see. I have a very demanding schedule. I'm trying to build a career again. When you get to your 40s, I'm raising teenagers. And well, I'm raising teenagers. What else do I need to say in my 40s, right? When you get to your 50s, you say, oh, now I'm the sandwich generation. In your 50s, you've still got kids that you're trying to take care of, but you've also got aging parents that you're trying, and you're like the sandwich getting pressed in the middle in your 50s, and you say, so when I'm off, I'm supposed to be off. I'm supposed to have my time as my time. That's an oh me, not an amen. Guilty dog barks, Anthony. There you go. Good job. Or in your 60s, you get to your 60s and you say, well, I'm preparing for retirement. I'm really at a pinnacle here. I'm trying to do things. And after all, I've got my bucket list of things I want to do. And I'm going to go here and go there and go there. And I can't commit to this at the church, or I can't commit to do that because, we get to our 70s and our 80s, and we do begin to have health issues. We're not as strong as we used to be. And frankly, our best friends are at the doctor's office. You know, we're almost calling our doctor by a first name, you know, because we go and see him so much. And so we say, you know, oh, it's time for the next generation to do the thing. Can we be honest enough with each other and before our Lord this morning and say, those are our excuses? Because here's the reality, brothers and sisters. If you're going to leave a legacy of faith, faith is to permeate every decade of our lives and every aspect of our lives and every part of our family. And so I ask you this morning, where are the young Calebs of this church? Ones who will say, no matter the cost, I will say no to the distractions of this world, and I will go wherever God wants me to go. I will do whatever God wants me to do. I will say whatever God wants me to say, and I will give whatever God calls me to give. Where are our young Calebs in this church? Where are our middle-aged Calebs? Ones who won't give in to the grumblings and the negativity and the disappointments and the loss of a dream that's in their lives right now. but ones who will press forward by faith and faithful service to the church and fan the flame of a victorious vision for God's church right here at First Baptist. Ones who will join in with both feet and both arms and with all their being, not only to their family life to build a vision, but to their church life to build that vision. And where's my old Calebs? Ones who will not be limited by the creeping self-centeredness that comes with physical or emotional pain. Ones who will not shrink in fear at the culture that's awash in secularism. Where are the old Calebs who will still rise and lead the younger generation and will trust God for the glorious victory that He wants to bring us, and not say, us four and no more? Where's my old Calebs who will cry out, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, because it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has promised. Church, as we head into 2024, my prayer, and I know that the staff, Pastor Sam, joined with me in it. My prayer is that God will grant us Calebs of every generation who will lead out in fighting the good fight of faith. Because my prayer is that when later editors, should the Lord tarry, when later editors are writing about this chapter in the life of Henderson's First Baptist Church, that they're going to write a little epitaph that says, man, those guys had the faith of Caleb. May God grant us that faith. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, I have sought to glorify you with your word, and I have sought to challenge hearts. And the reason is, there's so much hill country yet to be conquered. But we sometimes get struggled looking at the Anakim. We sometimes get so focused on the cities that are falling apart. We sometimes get distracted by our families that seem so demanding. Oh, God, build in us a faith like Caleb's, and that we will fight till the day we die by the power of God. And may that begin today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand with me, we're going to be singing Near the Cross, for it is indeed only as we are kept near the cross that we will indeed have the strength and the faith to follow Him. Would you sing in dedication to the Lord?
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Bear a precious fountain. Lead to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory.
Well, let me just remind you again that we, with the holidays, will not be having services tonight. We encourage you to enjoy a wonderful evening of both reflection and setting some goals. As you're setting some goals, right, obviously I'm challenging you, set some goals of faith, all right? Make sure you don't neglect the spiritual component of that, even as you're plotting how you might lose some weight. And then we don't have services Wednesday. There aren't any services on Wednesday. But God bless you. It is a privilege for Sherry and I to be able to be here with you. We were just being thankful over the weekend for you as a church. So thank you so much. And come back next week and hear some great preaching as Pastor Sam starts us. God bless you as you go.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.